So before and after pictures and testimonials are powerful forms of advertising. Diet plans and fitness centers use them to demonstrate the difference that either eating right or exercising can make in an individual's life. Remodeling contractors and auto body shops use them to display their creativity and skill in the work that they do. Orthodontists and dentists use them to show what a difference they can make in a person's smile, their look, their overall life. The Bible says that you and I are supposed to be a before and after demonstration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The before we believed in Jesus, and now the after we believe in Jesus should be radically different. We find in the fourth chapter of the epistle to the Ephesian church that God encourages us to set aside the old way that we've done things and be new people. Remember in chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul writes about all that is ours in Christ, all that God has done for us. And then we get into chapters 4, 5, and 6, we see our response to that. What we do because of what God has done for us. We saw last week that unity within the community of believers is preeminently important. And we see today that now personally, a transformed life for us as individuals is what God desires. Let's stand and read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24 together. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. You taught with regard? So. Hey, let's start over on the first of this one because, okay, now it's there. All right. It says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Thank you. You may be seated, and we're still working some bugs out of things. So Paul here is describing the before and after for us in Christ, and he warns us not to stay in the old way of life. He said, let's go to the next slide. He says, words, strong words like, I tell you, I insist on, and you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Most of us were rescued from our sins out of a worldly way of life. Very few of us grew up as Jews in the faith of Abraham and then became Christians out of that. We grew up as Gentiles. We grew up as people of the world, and God saved us out of that. And Paul says you must not live as the Gentiles, which is us, the world lives. We are to be a different people. But we can't help it. We live in the world. We are surrounded by people that don't know Jesus. And the influence in our culture is predominantly from a non-Christian point of view. And it's so easy to get swayed along or swept up along in the way the world thinks. I remember for a few years I worked for a Japanese company here in Seattle, and the boss in Seattle was the corporate vice president in Japan, and then there were three of us who were managers that oversaw the various responsibilities or activities of the company. And every day we'd have a meeting, the four of us, to talk about problems that we're having, things that are going on, projects that are coming in. And it was always held in somebody else's office because the other three people smoked. Wow, I mean, they smoked a lot. And they didn't want to come into my office because it was kind of a non-smoking room. And so they said, okay, we'll meet in this office or that office. And first couple months, I used to dread going to those meetings. I mean, the smoke was thick. Even when they weren't smoking, the smell was there, and it's like, ugh. But I noticed a weird thing happening. After a couple of months, I was able to tolerate it. I didn't dread going to the meetings as much. And then a few months later, I actually started thinking that it smelled kind of good. I mean, not to the point that I wanted to start smoking, but it wasn't that I didn't mind it. I actually liked the smell. And it hit me how much I had changed by the environment that I was in. I was surrounded by this, thinking that this is normal, this is natural, and it's just a short step to, this is good. We live in a smoke-filled world. And if we're not careful, what everybody else is doing seems natural and normal to us. Seems good to us. Attractive to us. And so that's why Paul warns his readers that once you step into faith in Christ, you're stepping into a brand new world, which involves stepping out of the old one. And so he says, I tell you this, I insist, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Paul warns us to be very careful to maintain a difference. And he gives us some reasons why, various reasons. He says, first of all, the world that we used to live in, the Gentile world, is futile in their thinking. Now, this is not a blanket statement about every person who doesn't believe in Christ, that they don't know what they're doing, they're heading down a dead end. But in general, the culture shapers of our world are heading in a futile, vain, empty direction. You get to the end of the journey, and what's promised isn't there. Think of the things that are valued in our culture. We value youth. People want to appear young, stay young. But every one of us grows old. We value money and things, but at the end of our lives, we end up giving them to other people because we can't take them with us. We value fun and excitement, but what's fun and exciting today becomes commonplace and boring tomorrow, and we're constantly looking for new things to provide that. What the world holds out there for us to pursue is vanity. We get it, and it doesn't deliver. Be suspicious of what society is selling us because it doesn't satisfy. Paul goes on to say that the Gentile world is darkened in their understanding. The condition of darkness is basically the absence of light. And that reminds me of what John writes about Jesus in the first chapter of his gospel. He tells us that in him was life, and that life was the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. You see, the world, the culture that we live in, does not recognize Jesus. And so everything that the world devises, thinks, and promotes is separate from the truth of God, the spiritual world. They are only looking, the world only looks at the material. Now, close one of your eyes. I don't care which one, but just close one. What happens? We lose our depth perception. We can't judge fully everything that is there. We only see partially. And it's like the world. They see the material, but they don't see the spiritual, so they don't have the complete... You can stop doing the one-eye thing. But the world doesn't see everything in perfect depth perception because they're darkened in their understanding. One eye is blind. Imagine you call, you're going to go someplace, you're going to take Uber, you punch in your address of where you want to go, and the car shows up and the driver gets out to let you in and he's got a patch on one eye. And it looks like he's out of a pirate movie. No hook or parrot on his shoulder, but I mean, you get the picture. Would you get in the car and go with him? I think I'd have serious thoughts. Because this person can't see everything that's out there, at least in proper perspective. And Paul says that the Gentile world, the culture that we live in, is only seeing with one eye. And he says, don't get in the car with the culture. It's dangerous. Goes on to say that their hearts are hardened and that they've lost their sensitivity. Do we have any, I know we've got some guitar players in the congregation today, but how many people play the guitar or another stringed instrument? Okay, so when you play it regularly, you get, what do you get on your fingertips, your left fingers? You get calluses, right? Which makes it really nice for playing guitars, but really difficult when it comes to feeling something with those fingers, right? You get hardened and you lose sensitivity. And this is what Paul says happens to the world. Their hearts are hardened, so they're not sensitive to the things of God. A few weeks ago, or months ago, I guess it was, I came to church with my finger all bandaged up. It got smashed by a couple of rocks, and it healed up great, but I've got this big callus of dead skin on my fingertip, and I can touch it, and it's like, oh, there's something touching it. I can see it, but I can't feel it. And so if I'm not looking at it, then I can't really tell that there's anything there. And this is what's the condition of the world, Paul says, is that people's hearts are hardened. They're callous to the existence of God. There's evidence of God around us. But the world is unable to perceive it, to recognize it, because of that calloused state of the heart. And again, Paul says that's not the world that we're supposed to be living in. Next thing that he goes on, and he says that they have given themselves over to sensuality. This idea of giving ourselves over, say that you're in a river, and you kind of get swept along, and you're close enough to the shore that you reach on to a branch of a low-hanging tree. And the water is trying to pull you away, and you're hanging on to this branch, and you don't want to let go, but after several minutes, your arm gets tired. Your hand starts to cramp up. And you think, I can't do this any longer, and you let go. That's what giving yourself over to is. You're letting go and then letting the current take you where it will. And Paul says that in the world they have given themselves over, they have let go so that they are swept along by sensuality. Now sensuality is just not things that are sexuality, but anything responding or relating to our senses. What we see, feel, think, responding to that. Things like anger and violence, and just letting our emotions come out, not keeping them under control, is giving ourselves over to sensuality. Gluttony, drunkenness. What we feel is what we do. That's the way the world acts, and we are carried along by it. And then he throws out this little phrase, full of greed. And greed is just this insatiable desire for more, but they're filled. The only thing that they're filled with is not being filled. And so sensuality, there is this continued desire to do more and more and more of what you feel. And Paul says that as followers of Jesus Christ, that's not us. It's who we used to be, but it's not us anymore. That God has saved us out of that and brought us into newness of life. These are the attitudes, though, that we're surrounded by. It was true in Ephesus and Asia Minor, where this letter was sent. And it's true here today. And it's important for us to be careful, to be intentional, and to be different. So Paul goes from living a life apart from the Lord. In these next few verses, he talks about what it's like to live in fellowship with the Lord. And he said, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ. That together with belief in Jesus Christ as our Savior, there's this whole new life that we are called into. Living life in fellowship with Christ is different. He says, don't continue going in the same direction that you used to go in. There's a word called repentance that's associated with our faith in Christ. And to repent literally means to stop, turn around, and go in the opposite direction. And so when we come to Christ, it's not like we continue on in that same direction that the world that we lived in was going, and we just bring Jesus along and continue going on in that same direction. Paul says, no, it's time to stop, turn around, and proceed in the opposite direction. And that starts with our thinking. It starts in our minds. We see that in Romans chapter 12 as Paul introduces the whole concept of living out doctrine. He wants us to renew our minds. And we see this here with some of the words that he uses. Words like learned, taught, truth, and then taught again. We are instructed in a new way of life. And the focus of all of this teaching and learning and truth is Jesus. We learn that Jesus is the center of everything. He's the center of God's plan of redemption begun in the early pages of Scripture, all pointing towards Jesus Christ. We learn from the Word of God that Jesus is the central figure in eternity future. And we learn that Jesus is to be the center of our lives today. That we are constantly aware not only of what he's done and what he's going to do, but what he's doing right now in our lives. Our lives revolve around him. And he says we do this in part by putting off the old self and putting on the new. And this is a picture of garments or clothing. Now imagine it's Friday night, you're through with work, and you're going to go out to a nice restaurant with some friends. And you come home, and you've been working hard all day, and you take off your work clothes, your dirty clothes, and you put on the new things that you're going to wear to the nice place that you're going. You don't just put the new clothes on over the top of the old. You don't just take off some of the old and put on some of the new. There's a complete putting aside of the old and taking on of the new. And Paul said that's our experience in Christ. We put off consciously, intentionally, the old way of life, the way that we speak, the way that we spend, the way that we serve, the way that we support, the way that we spare rather than resent. We put off the old way of doing things and take on a brand new way that reflects the Lord Jesus. And this is done because we have been created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. That's why we were saved. God didn't send his son to die on the cross for our sins so that we can continue living in giving ourselves over in sensuality. And oh, at the end of that life, we get to spend eternity with the Lord. We've been redeemed so that we can reflect God to this world. Paul tells us to stand apart from it and reflect his glory back to it. And we can only do that when we stand in difference or contrast to the world. But I know that we live in this environment that's so influential. So many people around us are heading in the opposite direction. And it's so easy to think that that's normal, that's natural, that's desirable. But the Lord reminds us in his word that no, we've been redeemed for something else. We've been redeemed to demonstrate to that world that there is a better way. that when we see the spiritual as well as the material, that we see things in full perspective and we can shine that difference to a world that's heading towards futility. In order to redeem us, it took the death of the Son of God. It took Jesus leaving heaven, coming to earth as our Savior and dying on the cross for our sins, enduring the cross so that we might be saved. If the Lord was willing to pay such a price for our redemption, should we not be willing in response to that to pay the cost that's required for us to be different? I'm going to close in prayer and ask our communion servers to come forward. And as we take communion today, I'd like us to think of that significant cost that purchased our freedom. And then in connection with that, our commitment back to be a different people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness to sacrifice for us. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to have eyes that see how we should and can be different from a world that is blindly trying to find its way. Help us, Father, to stand in significant difference. Instead of living in despair, help us to live with hope. Instead of constantly being in conflict, help us, God, to be at peace. Instead of trouble, help us, Father, to have hope and trust, living with joy. Instead of living for today, let us live for eternity and have purpose instead of living for ourselves, to live for those around us and to live for you. And God, as we do that, help us to be that bright, shining city set upon a hill, the light of the world. And I ask that you would help us in that. In Jesus' name, amen.